We are in chapter 1, and we've come to verse 18. Paul will be addressing a series of problems, carnalities, in this church at Corinth. The first thing he addresses out of all of their problems, and again, we might think he would address some of the other issues first, because in some ways they seem much more sinful to us. And yet the first thing he addresses is the divisions, the way the church was perceiving its own attachment to the work of God in Corinth, in the sense that I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. And just in those things, putting the wrong estimation on the instrument, like coming out of surgery, life-saving surgery, and saying to the surgeon, "Where is that scalpel anyway?" And just saying, "Thank you, scalpel. Praise you, scalpel," you know, instead of knowing that it's just an instrument in the hand of the surgeon. And Corinth, given to that, again, speaking like a Corinthian was an accolade, someone who is very eloquent in their speech, very charismatic in the way that they spoke. So no doubt as they seem to have an option between Peter and Apollos, who was very eloquent, and Paul, dividing over those lines. And Paul's going to say, no, there's really only one issue. That's Christ and Him crucified. And it's through Him that the whole body is fitly joined together. He's the one. And everything else is sand to build on. Everything else is inconsequential. He says in verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that are in the process of perishing," the grammar, "it's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God," or to us that are being saved, "it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." And what Paul is going to do is begin to set in contrast to the truth and the power of the gospel all of the wisdom of this world. He's not saying that there isn't wisdom, and he's not going to say that. And he's not saying that there aren't people in this world that are wise. He's not saying that either. He's just saying the wisdom of this world in comparison to the wisdom of God is not even worthy to be mentioned. It's not even worthy to be argued over. It's not even worthy to be put in the same category. That the wisdom of God and the ways of God so overshadow any human wisdom and any instrument, whether it's Paul or Peter, it's not even worthy to divide over those lines or to set our estimation upon those things. And here he pulls a verse out of Isaiah 29 and says, where it says, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the understanding of the prudent." The context there was when Israel, against the warning of God through the prophet, turned to Egypt for her defense instead of to the Lord against the Assyrians threatening. And as Israel turned to Egypt, because see, that was logical. You could measure that with your senses. Egypt had a great army. They had tremendous force of chariots and horses. And to the logical mind, to human reason, as the human eye was to look around and make an evaluation of the situation, Egypt was crying out, of its strength, and it seemed like the wise decision. And Isaiah was saying, no, you're using human reason instead of looking to the Lord of glory. You're looking to Egypt, and because you're doing this and you're set on doing this, I then will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the understanding of the prudent. and prove that Egypt was like leaning on a reed that would pierce your hand, that it really was nothing, God would say. And now Paul is pulling that verse out to make that same application in Corinth, that all of the wisdom of Greek philosophy, all of the wisdom of the Corinthians, all of that kind of reasoning had borne bad fruit in the church. It had just put them in a position where they were divided one against another. It has nothing to do, and Paul saying, same God, destroying the wisdom of the wise. Where is the wise, verse 20? Where is the scribe, the Jew, the one who would copy the scripture? Where is the disputer of this age, King James world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And he has. And we're proof of it. We pay more for breadcrumbs than we do for bread. We park on driveways. We drive on parkways. We've completely confused all of the issues. Right is wrong. Wrong is right. Purity is intolerance. Tolerance is filth. We've changed everything around. We've proved our wisdom, worldly wisdom. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world, the idea is, by its own wisdom, knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For he said it was the wisdom of God that the world itself, with its own wisdom, was unable to know God. So God rather chose the foolishness of preaching, not preaching foolishness, but the foolishness, that's the world's estimation, of preaching the gospel to save them that believe. And that's God's wisdom, that through worldly wisdom, man is unable to know God. Because the knowing of God is a revelation. It isn't a learned ability. It isn't an aptitude. It isn't something that we develop and then come to know God. God reveals himself to man. The knowing of God is through revelation. It's through coming as a sinner to God, asking forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and then being born of the Spirit of God. So, as he says, the world has not the wisdom that is necessary to know God. And because of that, God's wisdom was to choose the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel to save those who believe, that the foolishness of the gospel is greater than the wisdom of this world. Now, I think that's apparent as we look around. We look at all of the injustice, we look at the bigotry, we look at the insanity, we look at the wars, we look at man. You know, we've come to the precipice of self-destruction, nuclear proliferation. How many nuclear weapons are there that we don't know where they are, or do we know where they are? And we live in a world for the first time that we could close our eyes tonight and there could be no tomorrow. We live in the world for the first time that we have the capability of destroying every human being on the planet. Couldn't do that during the Civil War. Couldn't do it during World War I. Couldn't even really do it during World War II. Live in a world where a Trident submarine carries 40 times the destructive power of all of the ordnance detonated in World War II by every side. We've taken our worldly wisdom and our minds and we put them to great tasks. We can fry the whole world 5 times over now. We've accomplished something. No wonder the scripture says that God has chosen the foolishness of the preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ over the wisdom of this world. To those that are perishing, it sounds like foolishness. To those that are in the process of being saved, it's the wisdom of God. For the Jews, he says, they require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. The Jews sought after a sign. In fact, they said to Jesus, show us a sign, then we'll know. They were expecting Elijah. Elijah's ministry was the calling down of fire from heaven and so forth. They said, show us a sign if you're the one. No sign shall be given but the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Speaking of the tomb and the resurrection, because going to the unseen realm was no sign for anybody because you couldn't see it. Speaking of his resurrection. The Jews seek after a sign. They're offended by, he says here, the preaching of Christ. It's an offense. As you spend your whole life as a Jew, you never touch pork, you never work on the Sabbath, you abide by the dietary rules, you abide by all the statutes of morality and purity, you go to the temple, you pay your temple tax, you sacrifice your lambs, you do all of these religious things that consume your entire life, and then all of a sudden in Corinth somebody's preaching that this Jewish Messiah is Jesus, and even though you've been a filthy pagan and idolater your whole life, all you need to do is turn to Jesus and ask his forgiveness, and you're clean and set free, and the religious person is still in their sin. That was an offense. Now, it's an offense. You need to translate that today to your religious relatives. Maybe they belong to a religious denomination. Maybe they belong to somebody else. And they get offended by the fact that you're telling them, I'm saved. I'm saved. I wasn't saved. I went to your church before, but I wasn't saved. And they're thinking, you know, this was the weirdo in our family anyway. You know, this kid was trouble early on. We could tell by looking at his friends. We could tell by the music he listened to. We could tell by the color of his hair. We could tell because he bought his jewelry at the pet store. This kid is trouble. He's taking drugs. This kid is no good. Broke his mom's heart, his dad's heart. Now he's standing here in our living room saying, praise the Lord. You need to have Jesus or you're going to go to hell. And my whole life, I went to church and I put the offering envelopes in. I helped install the carpets in the church. And I've been this and that. And this punk kid coming to my living room telling me that I get you. You know, and that's the same. It's a Jew. It's a religious person offended at the simplicity. It's a stumbling block to them. That in simple faith that we can come to Jesus. And that that wisdom is greater than the wisdom of this world. With all of its religious wisdom. The Greeks. Intelligentsia. Christ is foolishness to them. They seek wisdom. Stupidity. Resurrection. You believe in some character 2,000 years ago? The world has changed. The Bible is Victorian. What are you talking about? If it was written today, it would be different. You're a Bible thumper. What are you anyway? You know, where did you come from? You're naive. You believe what? That the creation? What are you, brainwashed? You're up that place in Philmont Avenue, aren't you? You know, what is wrong with you? You know, just, you're an idiot. The thinkers. Isn't it interesting? If you go to medical school and you spend 18 hours a day studying, you take Vivarin and drink coffee, you know, you're up all night and your eyes get black, you know, you look terrible, you're falling apart. That's dedication. If you go to church 3 times a week, you're a screwball. It's because the wisdom of this world, in its own wisdom and by its wisdom, is unable to know God. Because that is a different world that transcends this world, to know Him, to experience His presence, to walk with Him. We preach Christ, 23. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Why? Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. He's reasoning. He's not saying that God is either weak or foolish, but what he's saying is, whatever they say of God, well, his foolishness is wiser than men, and they talk about his weakness is stronger than men. Is it foolishness that God in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, but that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us? that the wisdom of God is that God took on human flesh and subjected himself to his own creation? Is it the strength of God that he let people spit in his face and nail him to a cross? Paul's saying, hey, the wisdom of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see, brethren, your calling. Now, take note of this. It's not you see your mistake, brethren. It's not you see your luck, brethren. It's you see your calling. It's on the basis of choice. Now let's look at this. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh. Now it doesn't say not any. It says not many. Not many mighty. Not many the nobility are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things, and am I glad, of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Here's his reasoning, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So, on the basis of choice, you see, brethren, your calling. You're not here by luck this evening. God's calling. You haven't come from darkness into the light where what you're experiencing now is much greater than the wisdom of this world. That isn't by luck. It's not a mistake. And some Christians live like that, thinking, you know, God meant to save the guy next to me. He tripped and fell, and I stepped into the spot he would have been in when faith fell out of heaven. It should have hit him on the head, hit me on the head. No. It's on the basis of calling. There's no mistake in it. And God enjoys such as us. Now, if you're offended, you can be one of the wise. It doesn't say not any, it says not many. So if there's a few of you here, that's good. But it's not wise to get annoyed. You can be one of the noble. You can be one of the mighty. There are some. I know some very wise men. I thank the Lord for those brilliant people that serve Christ faithfully. And I thank God for those that are they're mighty. There are people in powerful places, nobility, that genuinely love God. But by and large, the church is made up of us. And we're better for God's reputation than they are. No, and I think we need to take note of this because, see, you and I would think, David Letterman, open heart surgery, I hope he gets saved. I hope he sees the light now. Be powerful if David Letterman was saved. Wouldn't it be powerful? Be powerful. You know, I hope Madonna gets saved. Oh, that would be powerful. That would be powerful. No, no, no. God is not looking for the stars. He's looking for the foolish, the weak, the unnoticed, the obscure. His heart is there. For one thing, there's much more of us. But because we're that way, I think in some ways it's easier for us to reach out and take hold of Christ's hand too. I would rather be what I was, zero, and find Christ. I would rather live in an abusive home with an alcoholic parent and find Christ than to live as one of the Rothschilds or Rockefellers and spend my whole life and perish and never know the truth. I would rather live in that more difficult situation that breaks a human being than makes a human being look up and reach out to God. And I think for you and I, we then should be of the same nature that we're willing to look to the guy on the street. Amen. We're willing to look to the guy in the highways and the byways. We're, I have people come up to me, "You see that kid sitting back there with the purple hair and the earrings? Somebody needs to talk to him." Well, somebody needs to tell him about Jesus. Because the only kind of evangelist that's going to reach his friends is one that looks like him. And I'd rather have this sanctuary full of kids with purple hair and earrings and Bibles that are well marked than hypocrites sitting here with suits and ties that don't love or walk with Jesus Christ. But we tend to make our choices so differently, don't we? Don't we? And we all fall into that. I like this. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." My pastor, it is built upon that fact. "God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty." People come in here all the time. Okay, what's the secret? What seminary did you go to? All right, Bible school. I'd love to go someday. Now, right now, with four kids and a big church, I'm awful busy, but I'd love to go someday. How do you attract people? You have enrollment? Uh-uh. What's your evangelistic program? We don't do none of that stuff. Church membership, how do you attract people? The Lord tracks them. You know. You should not exist. That's right. But in His good pleasure, we exist. Ow, what's the secret? How does it happen? You get the Hawaiian shirt and you get the guitar players up there and you know. It's none of that. It's none of that. It's God's wisdom, His choice, His decision. That's a good thing. There's no striving in that. You know, it says in the book of Acts, when they saw the disciples, they took note that they were unlearned and ignorant men, but that they had been with Jesus. That's what we want people to see about us. We want people to know that. You know, when you're around, you know, if I watch a Corrie Ten Boom video, the thing that overwhelms me is I know she walks with Jesus. That was the thing about her life that astounded me. There's certain men and women in my life like that. I look at them and what overwhelms me is not what they know, it's who they know. And that's contagious. You can't put that out. That ignites other lives. It's indisputable. It confounds the wise. It gives hope to the simple, to the common man. God's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. The base things of the world and the things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him, His initiation, His strength, His power. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Jesus Christ is made to us by God wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus is everything. He's all in all. And there wasn't a single thing that Corinth could add to that or the world that we live in. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, if you're going to boast, let him boast in the Lord, not in himself. No flesh is going to glory in his presence. That's one of the things I think I like about heaven. Don't you get tired about being around people who think that they're something? And you know they're going to give you their shtick. You know some of them. You're related to some of them. You're in a family with some of them. And they're in love with themselves. And all they do is brag about who they are and what they can do and what they can accomplish. And you know, the speaker could recite the speech behind their back. You know how it goes. And you know, it wouldn't be heaven if you had to listen to that forever. That would be hell. You know, it wouldn't be heaven. I have to be in heaven and listen to somebody yap about themselves forever. It'd be, you know, trying to get to another part of the universe or something. No flesh in the glory of his presence. Everybody's fallen down in the same direction towards the throne. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come. Nobody's going to say, can't we learn another song? We've been singing this for 40 billion years now. It'll be the most apropos thing that can come out of our mouth. Now he says this. If you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you. Now, he's making this point. Don't boast in Peter or in Apollos. If you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech. Well, you were famous if you spoke like a Corinthian. I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you, notice, the testimony of God. And there's these, I didn't come with confidence. I didn't come with man's wisdom. I came declaring something. And Paul's going to show them there's a big difference between pride and confidence. You and I, without being prideful, can be completely confident in Christ and in the power of the gospel and in the word of God and the power of the Holy Ghost. We can be 100% confident in that without being proud. And he's going to say, I came in weakness declaring. That almost sounds like a contradiction. Declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul says, when I came, he had come from Athens. In Athens, he had shared, and I believe in an effective way, and I believe with God's leading. But he says that in Athens, in Acts chapter 17, when he came to the resurrection and started to talk about the resurrection, that is when they began to mock him. And Paul was growing as a man, along with the message that he had to give to the world being clarified and being purified in those experiences. And by the time he comes to Corinth and they bragged about their wisdom too, he said, I determined not to know anything except Christ and crucified. You know, here with all of my eloquent speech, everything I did at Athens, it says a few believe. We don't hear nothing about a church. We don't know who they were. Even though in fact, it just says that many began to mock and some said, we'll hear more about this. That's all we know. So when he comes to Corinth, he says he's there in weakness and fear and trembling. In fact, he must be thinking about leaving because the Lord appears to him in a vision and says, Paul, don't worry. Nobody's going to hurt you here. I want you to stay here and continue to work, for I have much people in this city. Acts chapter 18. So Paul says, hey, when I got there, I was in fear. Well, I wasn't come with anything you would brag about, like you brag about Apollos or Peter or I'm of Paul. I came in weakness and trembling. I didn't want to know anything among you except Christ and him crucified. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul says, the way I communicated the gospel to you had nothing to do with any course you can take anywhere. That you could have all of the learning in the world from every university, from every seminary. You could have everything stacked on top of, you know, stacked on top of this. You could have PhDs and demons and BVDs. You could have everything just stacked up forever. And Paul says, without the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God, the communication is ineffective. He says, because I wanted your faith not to be built on the wisdom of men, but upon the power of God. That's what he says there. My speech, my preaching was not in enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The reason that your faith should not stand And it's, your faith should not be standing. Your translation might say, your faith should not be resting. The idea is it's secure there. Standing gives us a good idea of the word. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul says, when I move on from here, you know, I want to know that there are genuine believers here. And that your faith is not built upon man's eloquence or man's wisdom, but on the experience that you've had in the demonstration of God's Spirit and of power, that your faith is built upon the power of God, that it rests and it stands there, not on the wisdom of men. I mean, this is the place where we say to somebody, you know, we get saved and they say, how do you know? Well, I know that I know. You idiot. What do you mean you know that you know? Well, I know that I know that I know. Nah, that I know that I know that I know. And it's going to tell us as we move down, this is not the wisdom of the rulers or the intellects of this world. Paul's going to say it's the wisdom of another world. Isn't anything that we take to ourselves with the five senses, but it's something that the Spirit of God makes real to us through revelation, through enlightenment. And it isn't something, you know, when we share Christ with someone, all we're doing is bringing Christ to men, but only God can bring men to Christ. All we're doing is presenting the truth. And Paul will say, one man in doing that is sowing seed, another man is watering that truth, but only God can bring it to life. Only God can bring the increase. Only He can add to your testimony and my testimony what is necessary to change someone's eternal destination. We don't save anybody. We can't save anybody. Their salvation is not dependent on us. Well, I know. I read in Ezekiel that if you don't go share with them, I'm going to require their blood at your head. Well, let me tell you something. Ezekiel was sitting in Babylon by the river Chebar, and he looked up, and God's chariot came down from heaven, wheel within a wheel, four of them, the cherubim, the throne of God, with a rainbow around it, and the power of God. And it rumbled, and it shook the ground, and it came to him, and God picked him up by his hair and put him in another place and said, Ezekiel, you preach here, and if you don't preach, their blood is on your head. If God does that to you, you better take that verse serious. You better look at it in its context, too. Certainly, I think we should be faithful to the calling that's on our lives. Because there is a reward system. Salvation is not a reward, it's a free gift. And we know the old song, that only what's done for Christ will last. You will not regret anything that you did for Jesus. You may look back and regret some of the things you didn't do. Well, I don't know if I want to share with my family. They get offended every time I open my mouth. You will never regret in eternity looking back anybody you offended trying to tell them about Jesus. You may regret some of the people you left comfortably go to hell. But it's just our job to speak the truth. To just open our mouths. You're qualified. Are you foolish? Are you weak? Are you base? You know your calling. Not many noble are chosen. God's chosen us. The weak things of the world to confound the strong. The foolish things of the world to confound the wise. We have that calling on our lives. All we have to do is open our mouth and share the truth. Sow the seed. It's up to God to bring the increase. But Paul's saying, that's the way I was. If you want to brag about something, don't brag about Peter and Apollos. Brag about Christ. Brag about the simplicity and the power of sharing Christ. Brag about the fact that no flesh is going to glory in His presence. Nobody's going to stand in heaven and say, I'm a Peter, I'm a Apollos. No, they're all going to look at Jesus and say, Lord, it's because of You. All power is Yours, all glory is Yours, all honor is Yours, all wisdom is Yours. And they're going to fall down and worship Him. And Paul says, my desire is that your faith would stand, would rest, would be immovable, not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, or but, we speak wisdom. It isn't, he's going to say now that we have no wisdom. We speak wisdom among them that are, King James says perfect. It speaks of those that are spiritually mature. We speak wisdom among them that are spiritually mature, yet it's not the wisdom of this world. And literally of this age, nor of the rulers, princes of this age, that are in the process of coming to nothing. That's what the tenses say there. Paul says we're not, you know, we do speak wisdom to one another, those that are spiritually mature. We talk about commitment. We talk about being filled with the Spirit. We talk about the importance of the Word of God. We talk about our journey and our pilgrimage. We talk about the difficulty of suffering and harmonizing that with the love of God. We talk about wisdom. We talk about things. And to the spiritually mature, they're palatable. They're able to be, you know, taken hold of, though there's no wisdom in this world that can take hold of those things. It isn't, he says, that we have no wisdom, but it isn't the wisdom of this world. But we do speak wisdom to one another in regards to spiritual things. But it isn't the wisdom of the rulers of this age who are presently in the process of coming to nothing. 1 John chapter 2, 17 says that the world passeth away. It says the world is in the process of passing away. Watch the news. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world, before this age, unto, now look where he's going, unto our glory. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, doesn't mean something we don't understand. This is like when if you join a fraternity at a college, you get initiated into the fraternity. That's this word for mystery. It's no longer a mystery to us that are initiated. We've come to genuine faith. It's a mystery to the world, but it's open to us. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world, and Corinth and Paul and Apollos and all of the Greek philosophers before they were even ever formed. The wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. I just almost feel a little comfortable with that, don't you? Because all the glory is going to be his. Evidently, we share in that. We are part of that in some way, certainly, that we can't touch ourselves, but we receive as God gives it to us. Which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known it, this wisdom that was put in place before the world was formed, had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They knew who he was, and they had any of this wisdom from above, from beyond, that was foreordained before the world, they wouldn't have crucified Christ. They'd have known who he was. But as it is written, and we always apply this to Christians. That's not the application here. It's talking about unbelievers. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So, the wisdom of this world. Wisdom of this world is based on what you see, what you hear, what you taste, what you touch, what you smell. That's how you learn in college. That's how you learn in school. You learn everything you learn through the five senses. All of the men of this world, with all of the accolades that are given to them, what they have compiled of their own personality, their own life, to receive accolades from anyone, is things that they've learned through their senses. He says right here, look, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither is it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him, but he's made those things real to us by his Spirit. I mean, what do your relatives think when you say, look, you need to get saved? Time is running out. What do you mean time is running out? Well, Jesus is coming. The Scripture says this, and the Scripture says this, and the Scripture says this about Europe, and the Antichrist, and this is going to happen, and wars and rumors. What are you talking about? Well, the Lord's going to come. He's going to descend with a trumpet of God, the voice of the archangel, with a shout. And we're going to be caught up off the face of the earth and disappear in the twinkling of an eye. What's the number of that psychiatrist again, honey? He's made those things real to us, but by his Spirit, the things of his kingdom, the things of walking daily and saying, Lord, speak to me. Lord, this person's challenging me right now. What answer do I give them, Lord? Or, Lord, I know I'm going to face this in work today. What do you want me to do? I mean, the world, with all of its wisdom, they're not saying in the morning, oh, Lord, give me wisdom in work today. They're saying, I'll do this and I'll do this. And I just finished reading How to Influence and Snow People. And so I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Lord, what a wonderful thing that he's revealed to us. It says right here, not learned, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. To me, that's remarkable. When we have a funeral here, with all of the sadness that is attached to it, when it's a believer, I'm thinking, well, I bet if we could say to them right now, do you want to come back? They'd say, you must be out of your mind. Come back. No wisdom in the world can put it in the heart of that family member to say, well, this is breaking my heart. This is so painful. But I'm going to see him again. A reunion's coming. That's revealed. That's not learned. When you were born again, the living Christ inhabited your heart, your life, your inner being. The light went on. Truth was revealed. I remember the day I got saved at night. I remember walking out the next day and looking around. I was alive. It was unbelievable. If you ever read the scripture before you were saved, I don't know if you did, but I did because I was a weirdo. So I read the Bhagavad Gita. I read things about flying saucers. I mean, I dropped LSD and read Be Here Now. You know, I mean, and I tried to read the Bible before I was saved. It was the driest, most boring, weirdest book in the world. I mean, you know, drop a little acid and read the book of Revelation. You might, you know, you get out there. But I mean, it was just the strangest book in the world. And then when you're saved and the author moves inside, the book explodes. It's alive. It comes to life. Every passage, every chapter, every sentence, you look at it and there's life. That's not learned, that's revealed. God hath revealed those things to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit, small s, the spirit of a man which is in him? You know things about yourself tonight that nobody else knows that's sitting around you. You know things about yourself tonight that you wouldn't let us put up on a screen and show to everybody else. You know things about yourself tonight that are wonderful things in your own relationship with Christ, what you dream of, what you long for. You know things about yourself that you can't wait to hear his voice say, enter in, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So you can go, whew, I'm glad that's over. Just the same way a man, there's deep things, there's places in a man that no one else knows except the spirit of that man. He says, so, the things of God, he says. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And he's saying the reason they're revealed to us is because the Spirit of God has moved in. He's revealed them to us when we're saved. Now, we have received not the spirit of this world. Now, it changes from age to cosmos. We haven't received the spirit of this world, a worldly spirit with worldly wisdom. That's not what we received. But the Spirit which is of God, here's why, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. The Spirit of God comes in our hearts so that we might know. This is God's plan. It ain't yours. You weren't sitting unsaved somewhere and say, yeah, I know, I'd really like the Spirit of God in me so that I might know. It's his plan. Places his Spirit within you so that you might know the things that are freely, undeservedly given to you. Well, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve it. Yeah, those are the things we're talking about. And by his Spirit, we can know the things that are undeservedly given to us by God. Freely, that we don't deserve. Which things, verse 13, also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. You know, it doesn't say that the wisdom of this world or this age is valueless. I thank God that a doctor can take out an appendix. I'm not thankful for all the things they do to people, but I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that someone can mend a bone. I'm thankful that the FDA can inspect our meat and make sure we ain't getting mad cow disease. You know, I'm thankful for the wisdom. But that's not what we're talking about, Paul says right here. This isn't the wisdom of this world. Which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Isn't it amazing that we sit and reason those things out? And God teaches us line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, that we grow in Christ, we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, the more we know the Old Testament, the better we know the New Testament, the better we know the New Testament, the better we know the Old Testament, the more we go on in Christ, he brings things to light. I mean, I'm reading through the Bible, I don't know how many times I've been through the Bible, and I'm discovering things I never saw there before in passages I thought I was familiar with. And God is teaching me things, speaking to my heart. And really enabling me, not by anything I deserve. These things are undeservedly given to bring life to me so that I can actually sit and compare spiritual things with spiritual things. We can actually compare the things that worldly people can't even see. We can compare them with each other. They can't even see one of them. We can make comparisons in a realm that they can't even see. He says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, the psuchikos, the soulish man, speaking of the intellect, that man's intellect, someone who's not born again is alive, their physical body's alive, and they have consciousness. They're just dead spiritually. They can be brilliant. They can have three earned PhDs in different fields. They can be an asset to help people on a worldly level with medicine or... But they don't have the capacity, they don't have the program to receive spiritual things. They're not online. As brilliant as they might be, the soulish man, alive but dead spiritually. And the scripture talks about being born again. That's what it's talking about. You can be alive physically, alive consciously, but at the same time dead spiritually. You have physical life. You have soulish life. And you're going to live eternally, separated from God or with God. If you're just born physically and you die before you're born spiritually, your death is an eternal death. It's a spiritual death because it was never brought to life before your physical body died, and then there's no opportunity after that. If you're born physically and then born spiritually, Jesus said a man must be born again or born from above, then you don't experience spiritual death. Even if you experience physical death, your soul and your spirit go to be with the Lord until the resurrection. And Paul says the natural man, the soulish man, the intellectual man, the man that is working simply on the human brain, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't have an antenna for that. He's not wired for it. For they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Well, that's an interesting word for us here, discerned. But he that is spiritual, same word, discerns all things. Yet he himself is discerned of no man. The spiritual things that God has for us are things that are discerned. I mean, that's an interesting idea. Because the Lord says to us that we should take hold of the promises of God. I mean, this has nothing to do with your physical hand. Unless you're saying, Lord, promise me a wife and babe, you're the one. You know, that's not what it's talking about. It says that taste and see that the Lord is good. That's not with your palate. That's something you discern. There's a sweetness to it. As you read through the Gospels and you read about Christ's love, isn't there a sweetness to it? It has nothing to do with the palate. It says that while we behold Him, we're being changed into His same image from glory to glory. That's not the physical eye. We have another capacity to see now. When the Lord speaks to us, it's not with the physical ear. It's with the heart, it says in Scripture. Those are things of discernment. You know, the natural man grows up with seeing physically, hearing physically, tasting physically, and that's all we did until those spiritual things were revealed by the new birth. And then that spiritual part of us is born again, it comes to life again, and then all of a sudden we have this ability to discern. We actually read in the book of Revelation about heaven, streets of gold, walls of jewels. You know, I'm not excited about that because I'm nuts. I'm excited about that because I genuinely discern the reality of it. An inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for us in heaven. Jesus, whom we haven't seen, but we love with joy unspeakable, full of glory. The brilliant man of this age, the natural man, doesn't discern the things of the Spirit of God, has no ability to do that. They're foolishness to him. He can't know them experientially because they're spiritually discerned and his spirit is dead. He that is spiritual discerns all things, yet he himself is discerned of no man. The idea is, you're saved, you're born again, all of a sudden you're discerning these things, you run to your old friends and try to tell them about them, they have no capacity to discern you or what's happened in you. The spiritual man now is discerning all things, but he himself is discerned of no man. You know, your friends can't tell by looking at the outside everything that's happened inside. Hopefully they see a change in your life. Hopefully they see some peace in your life. Hopefully they see on a smile on your face they may have never seen before. Hopefully they watch you and they say you're different. That's all they can say by what they can observe with their eye, with their ear. But they can't discern. You know, me, when I talk to another Christian, you can tell you're having fellowship. Even a backslidden Christian is going, oh, I know I shouldn't. Oh, I hope the Lord doesn't come and I know I shouldn't be doing. You know, you can even tell that's a believer. Oh, they're bungled up, yeah. You can discern. You can relate to what they're saying. You can understand. The most brilliant men in this world don't understand the things of the Spirit of God. He that's spiritual judges all things, though the unsaved man who's brilliant thinks you're foolish for believing what you believe. We judge all things, discern them. But he himself is discerned of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And it has its receptors in another realm. Paul is challenging the Corinthians in their division. The spiritual man discerns things. This is all of Christ. You're arguing with someone this evening. You're mad at somebody in the body of Christ. You know you need to make peace with someone. You know, you need to sit back. And I think the Lord will minister to your heart. You know, that person's not more sinful than you. He didn't need the blood of Christ more than you did. But love covers a multitude of sins. And by this will all men know that we're his disciples. By the love we have one for another. That we're not divided. We're one because of something that Christ has done. It would be different if we all got to heaven ourselves by climbing ropes and ladders, and then some of us would get accolades and some of us wouldn't. But all of that was an impossibility. All of the glory belongs to Him. No flesh is going to boast in His presence. And in that, we're all one. Not boasting about Peter or Paul or Billy Graham or anybody else, but of Christ.